Amen. Certainly good to see you today. Thank you so much for joining us. A wonderful day to be in God's house. Amen. It's good to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we just are so grateful that you chose to be with us. Now, we have been digging into your questions that you provided through our Easter services and also the Sunday after that. So we've been digging into those the past couple of Sundays. And we're going to continue that series we're calling our Q&A series today. And really, the passion behind this series is I do not believe that we should have to have a lot of questions about life and issues of life and other things and go to the world to seek those answers. I believe that the Word of God can speak into every area of our lives. And so we wanted you to be able to have your questions answered, many of the things you struggle with maybe and you're dealing with, by the Word of God. And so the pastors of the church, we've been trying to do that these past couple of Sundays. The first Sunday, the three questions we addressed were, first of all, who did Adam and Eve's children marry if they were the only two? The second one was, why is there temptation to begin with? The third one we answered was, does divorced people's new marriage constitute a sinful union? And I'm just so grateful that God is a God of forgiveness. Amen? That He can forgive us for anything. The last Sunday we addressed the questions, what form did Jesus come in after the cross? That was a really neat one. That was a little different, but it was really neat. A great question. The second question we looked at last week was, my relationship with God is very private to me. Why am I made to feel that is a bad thing? And Pastor Jonathan dug in there last week and spoke about the importance of why Christ never really gives us the privilege to make it private or to keep it private, but that it's something so good that we must share it and proclaim it with all that we have within us. The third question we looked at last week was to deal with forgiveness. And the question was, how do you forgive someone that's hurt your child that you've never met, but it has scarred your child mentally? And I'm glad that God challenges each of us to forgive, but also through His Spirit gives us the capacity to forgive by the strength of Christ that lives within us. And I'm glad that I can stand before God forgiven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're to part three, this third part. And I want to encourage you that if you missed anything from the last couple of weeks, I encourage you to go to our website, sardisbaptistcoleman.com. You can go to the online messages and you can hear the messages. We post them on there usually Sunday afternoon, Monday morning. They're usually on there at least by Monday evening. So I encourage you to go on there. Tell others to go on there if they're interested in catching up on anything that they may have missed. And so today we're going to dive into more questions and we're going to show a video for you of drawing the questions this week so that you can see how that went. All right, wow. Some more challenging questions, some exciting questions. The first question we're going to look at this morning is the question, if God is our Father, does that make Jesus our brother? I want you to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, flip there. If you have your phones or devices, that is cool as well. Galatians chapter 4. Now, that is a really, really neat question. It's a great question. Whoever had it, thank you for asking it and letting me talk briefly about one of the amazing truths for the child of God, and that is our adoption into the family of God. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the who? The children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And he also affirms this truth to us in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4. And I want you to listen once again to the Apostle Paul and what he teaches us about this truth of our adoption into the family of God. Paul says this in verse 4 of Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, that's when God says it was time. When God said it was time, when it came to pass, God sent forth His Son, that is Jesus Christ, made of a woman. He was born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And then notice verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Or that can be translated of children, and it wouldn't take anything away from the meaning. And because you're sons, because you are children, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. When we are the children of God, the Spirit of God lives within our hearts, and the Spirit of God cries, saying, Abba, Father. That means daddy or papa, father. That's our form of intimacy with God. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but look at what Paul says, you are a son. You're a child of God. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Jesus Christ. So yes, when we place our faith in Christ, when we become a Christian, we become a part of the family of God as His children. And so that means that the God of the universe becomes our Heavenly Father. But it also means that not only is He a Father greater than any we could ever ask for or hope for, but the Savior that we put our faith and our trust in, He becomes our spiritual brother as well. And as Paul says, we are joint heirs with Christ to all that God has to offer in heaven one day. And the same God that longs for fellowship and communion with us is the same God that allows us to experience all that Christ experiences with Him for all of eternity in heaven one day. Amen? That, I guess it didn't speak to you like that. I got excited when I got that question because I love thinking that I'm a child of the King, but Christ is my spiritual brother. The theological term is elder brother. That just means that whatever He has, we are able to possess in Him for all of eternity. Praise God for that, and thank you for that question. The second question, Pastor Jonathan's going to answer it, and the third question, where did demons come from? Tag, you're it, bro.
Morning. It's a pleasure to be up here and to see everybody out this morning. But before I get started, I'm going to ask you a really easy question. Is anybody else in here scatterbrained? I mean, is anybody else struggle? Okay. Well, there's three people. Wow. I need tips from everyone else. This weekend, we had a D-Now weekend, and so I've been a little bit low on sleep. And so if I start saying stuff, you're like, what in the world is he talking about? Just forget it for just a minute, okay? As I was reading and as I was studying, as I was trying to prepare for this question, you know, one thing I did notice was that, you know, where did demons come from? Where did demons originate from? I wish I had $20 for every theory that's out there about this question, okay? So it's many different people as can speak about it, that's how many different theories there are. But what I've done, I've prayed and I've researched all this. What I'm going to do is through prayer, I put together the most conservative and biblical answer that I could give you, okay? And, you know, listen, Donnie says it all the time, and I cannot reiterate this enough. We don't want to speak where God doesn't speak, okay? So nowhere in the Bible does it say this is where demons came from. Okay, but this, what I'm going to give you in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, I'm going to give you what is the most widely accepted among biblical scholars as is where did demons come from. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And it says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with a dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they could not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him." What this scripture is giving us a glimpse at is at the fact that there was a battle. There has been a battle in heaven, okay? And at that point in time, Satan and his angels were cast out. Okay, and in that moment, all of the angels that followed Satan were cast out with him. Okay, so this is where most biblical scholars believe when it talks about demons, this is where they came from. Okay, and if we could go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, I want to read another verse to you. And this is once again talking about a struggle that we have. And it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." What this verse tells us is that we are constantly involved in a spiritual war. How many of you know that verse to be true? We're always in a spiritual war. Well, see, there's things we're told in Scripture that that God's angels are always watching out for us, right? Well, if there's a good side, there's got to be a bad side, okay? And so that is where, when it talks about battling against the rulers of the darkness of this age, what that is talking about is the fact that Satan and his demons are out there warring against us, even as we speak. And so today, hopefully this will help you out. Where did demons come from? Well, Most biblical scholars believe that they were simply the angels that fell with him out of heaven. Now listen to me. Don't go out there and Google where did demons come from and believe everything you read. Okay? Don't do that, because I Googled it and it will blow your mind. Okay? Some of the theories that you get, because this will lead into the next point I'm going to make here in just a minute. But whenever somebody has a point that they're trying to make and really their theory, their belief isn't scriptural, what they tend to do is grab a piece of a verse here, a nugget of a verse here, a piece here, a piece here, and then they try to put it all together, and then they take you off the deep end. Okay? Let's just be honest. That's how it works. So stick to scripture, especially in a question like this. Good question. But just don't speak where the Bible doesn't speak, okay? All right, so I will go ahead and answer the next question. So hopefully that answered your question pretty well. And the second one I want to talk about for just a few minutes, it was the question that was asked: would you rather follow a disciple or be a disciple yourself? Would you rather follow a disciple or be a disciple yourself? And I was I enjoyed answering this one. So hopefully this answer, if you ask this question, will help you out. Okay, I want us to look at John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Very simple. And he says this: Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is not the best way. Jesus is not the easiest way. Jesus is not the quickest way. He is the way. He's the only way. Okay? So when Jesus says that, I'm going to tell you, when you ask this question, I'm going to answer it in a way that I believe. And I'm using scripture to back it up, okay? I would rather be a disciple. Me. Because I don't want to follow anybody else. I want to be the disciple. And there's three reasons I want to be a disciple, okay? The first one is, simply, I want to follow the way. Jesus is the source, the Word made flesh, and I have the opportunity, as well as you do, to follow Him directly. So my point is, I don't want to waste any of my time following another creature like me marred by sin. Okay? So what I want to do, I want to stick as closely to the one, the way, the truth, the life as I can possibly be. I want to be like a big old bloodhound on a trail as they're tracking, as they're following. If you've ever seen a dog track something, it's quite interesting. They've got their nose to the ground, and they are solely focused on finding whatever it is they've got the scent of. That's the way I want to be towards Jesus, okay? Because I don't want to be following anybody else. The second thing, I try to tell my youth, I try to tell the youth that we have every so often, look, I'm not perfect. If you hear me talk long enough, you're going to realize that I trip and stumble over my words. Okay, so if I say something and it doesn't sound right, go home and double check it. Okay, because I would never purposely lie or trick you from this pulpit or up there, but I'm human. I'm going to make mistakes. Okay, and so I tell them, hey, if something doesn't sound right, go home and double check it for yourself. I could have misspoke. And see, that's the folly of following people. That's the folly of following anybody else except the Savior, okay? All right, and so I thought, well, maybe someone out there is like, well, I would just rather follow a disciple. Well, see, I want you to see something. In two times in the New Testament, I found two instances where someone other than Jesus was bold enough to say, imitate or follow me. Two instances. And both of them were the same guy. They were Paul. All right, Philippians 3:17 says this: Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. And then 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So really, in that second instance, the reason he's saying follow me or imitate me is because I imitate Christ. So there's only been two people or two instances that anybody was bold enough to say, hey, look at me and follow what I'm doing, okay? So which leads me into my second point here, and kind of what I was talking about just a second ago. There are way too many false teachers out there. There are way too many false teachers out there. So, you know, some people, I am very, as a preacher, I love watching other preachers. But before I value another man's opinion, I watch him for an extended amount of time. I watch him for a very extended amount of time, because if you watch somebody for 10 minutes, they can say a lot of good things. But if you watch them for a longer extended period of time, you learn a little bit more about who they are. You're learning a little bit more about their character. Now, I'm not saying never listen to anybody else, don't get advice from anybody else, but there are way too many false teachers out there for me to follow someone else, okay? Got a couple of scriptures here. This is Mark chapter 13, 5 and 6. It says, "And Jesus said, answering them, and he began to say, take heed that no one deceives you." Now, look at that next word. "For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and he will deceive many." 1 John 4, 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Folks, just as gracious and loving and kind as our Heavenly Father is, the devil is just that deceiving. He is just that dirty, he is just that rotten, he is just that worthless. And he will try to drag you to the pits of hell with him. And so when I say there are so many false teachers out there, I just simply want to grab your attention and hopefully get you to understand the value of just following Christ. All right, third thing, finally, quickly, here we go. This one's not going to be very popular. Three reasons why we want to be a disciple, and maybe this is one that why we struggle of following Christ. We want to hear what's pleasing to our ears. We want to hear what's pleasing to our ears. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says this, "For the time will come when they will endure," or it says they will not endure, "sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." See, the gospel is difficult for us sometimes. Why? Why is that? Because it exposes who we really are. See, the gospel exposes our sin, and we don't like that. And see, that's why a lot of times following Jesus is difficult, is because we don't, who in here likes being told they're wrong? Nobody. Okay? These past couple of days, we spent the weekend with the kids, and my favorite teaching point of the whole weekend, we had some material for them, was the very last thing, what we wrapped up with, and we talked about this weekend having intimacy with God, having a close, intimate relationship with God, and how to do that. And the last point I got to make was my favorite, and it was simply this: in order to have an intimate relationship with God, you have to give him your ugly. You have to give him your ugly. You have to give him the darkest places in your life. And let's look at Psalm 139, 23 and 24 as we wrap up here. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." So you mean to say that let God in about all the, you know, let him in on all the dark, dirty, nasty stuff that we try to keep, hidden from everybody, heaven forbid we actually talk about it, drag it into church, let God in on all that. Yeah, let him in on all of it. And see, when you follow Christ, when you become a disciple of the King yourself, see, you have the ability to get all of that exposed. Great fun, right? But see, what that does is when the glory of God comes down into the darkest parts of you, it cleans it out. Let the glory of God light up the darkest places in your life. And you can only do that if you are following directly behind Christ. So you ask the question, would you rather be a disciple or follow one? With a resounding yes, I would rather follow Christ. Donnie, amen. Tag. You get the heaven question.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, question number four, and this will be our last question today. If there is no pain or tears in heaven, what happens if a loved one you thought would be in heaven isn't there. Now, let me first say I'm no expert in heaven, and I don't think anyone is, unless they've been there. And then if you could interview them, then you may. I believe that we'll only know much about heaven when we get there. I believe God gives us as much as we can even understand and begin to fathom in His Word, and the rest beyond that, I think, we'll have a lot of learning to do when we get there. But really, in answering this question, it's important to provide the foundation for the question to begin with. What's really stated in the first part of that question about no pain or tears in heaven. John, the Revelator, as he is called in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, as he is speaking of the new heaven, the new earth, and of giving us really a glimpse, a brief glimpse of our eternal state as Christians, he says this in Revelation 21 and verse 4, and many of you know this. He says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor neither shall there be any more, for the former things are passed away." Now we know that so much of what we experience in this life, physical, emotional, even spiritual pain, according to that verse, will be no more. We know that death will be no more. Amen? Anybody get excited about that? I mean, I get pretty pumped when I think that death will be no more. Death will die in heaven. It will be the thing that dies. There'll be no more funerals in heaven. And as beautiful as these flowers are, you know, thank you, Miss Ivame, for these, by the way. They're awesome. But there'll be no need for beautiful arrangements and all of the things like that for the purpose of honoring those who died, because everyone will be living in heaven. Death will be no more. John says, the shedding of tears, and that's God wanting to speak to you right now. The shedding of tears will be no more. This means that the sorrow that caused those tears will be no more. And really, heaven is such a different place. It is such a special place that according to Scripture, the body teaches us that our bodies will even be different, fashioned as the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, so that we then can enjoy all of the splendor and majesty and the perfection of heaven. Heaven will be perfect from the perfect God Himself. Perfect for us, a state in which we've never experienced before. And the greatest way to sum up heaven is to say what John said at the end of that verse, the former things are passed away. And so when we think about the truth that John teaches us about heaven and this brief glimpse of heaven, then I don't believe that we will recognize that some of our loved ones are not there. And you say, "Well, Brother Donnie, that's pretty tough." You tell me this. If you know that one of the people in your life you love with all of your heart is not there, what's that going to do for you? I don't know about you, but when I begin to think about people in my family who don't know Christ, it hurts me. And now to think that in heaven, my heart will dwell upon someone who is not there, I just don't think it's going to be so. And I'm no expert, and maybe John, when he says the former things have passed away, maybe he's saying that we'll just perceive things and look at things differently than we do here. And even if they're not there and we think about that, then maybe it won't consume us in the same way. But regardless, we will not be sorrowful. We will have no pain, and we will have shed no tears for those who aren't there. Because heaven, and I'm not meaning this in any disrespectful way, heaven wouldn't be so much heaven if I thought about all the people I love and care for who aren't there. And here's what you need to know. The greatest thing about heaven, and you need to understand, the greatest purpose of heaven itself is not for us to look and see who is there and who isn't there other than the Lord Christ Himself and God Himself. Because heaven will be all about God and not about us to begin with. It will all be about all praising Him and honoring Him and magnifying Him for all of eternity. He will be what heaven is all about, and not many of the concerns and many of the questions that we often have about heaven. And as we've said before, I just want to know that I'll have a crown to cast at His feet when I stand before the throne singing glory and honor and majesty to the One who receives all the glory, honor, and majesty. So what can it do? Because we have to live this life, don't we? And we have to live this life knowing that there are people we love and we care for who've not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So when we think about heaven here and think about heaven and what it would be like without those people, you know what it needs to do for us and do to us? It needs to motivate us. When you think about heaven without people you love, it should motivate you. And we have to allow it to. Because the thought of eternity without the people we love and care for is very discouraging. It's very depressing. But instead of allowing it to have that effect on us, it should burden our hearts to motivate us to do something about it. To serve God to our fullest. And here's the truth. God has something spectacular. He has something amazing that He wants every single one of us to do to impact our family and our friends and our communities with the love of Christ so that we will change their eternity through Christ working through us. God wants us to do more for Him and be more for Him, become more and more like His Son so that this truth that we're contemplating today is not true. So this fact that heaven may have not have those we love and care for, that won't even be true. In our churches that are full of Christians who often do nothing except things that God never told them and doesn't want them to do. But when we think about heaven without those we love and care for, it should motivate us to begin to do what God wants us to do. To make a difference that lasts, that's eternal, something that will outlast and outlive your life. And you see this all the time. People who don't serve will fuss about the way things are being done. People who don't give sacrificially will gripe about the way the resources are being spent. People who don't try to reach any person for the Lord Jesus Christ will complain about what the church is doing to reach people for Jesus Christ. Why? Because our hearts aren't motivated by the right things. But the more and more we think about the concept of eternity without my dad or my mom or my sister or my brother or my child, that should motivate us to be different. To be radically different. So let it motivate you to change the kind of person that you are, to become better for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also should help us live with urgency. Live with urgency. One of the most powerful things the thought of heaven without those we love should do for us, it should help us to live with the great urgency, realizing that with each breath we take, we are one breath closer to that eternity. That means each breath your lost loved one takes, they are one breath closer to eternity apart from God if something doesn't change. So it should give us a sense of urgency. Here's what Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Revelation 22 and verse 12, "And behold," Jesus said, "I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work." Listen to me. Take a deep breath. Just one moment. Breathe in and let it out. You're what? That one breath closer to eternity. And that person you love with all of your heart is one breath closer to eternity without Christ. They've never placed their faith in Him. Urgency. And then finally, it should help us and encourage us to love people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm tired of hearing the phrase, "Well, I just love you to death." Well, let's can that and throw it in the garbage can. I know what it's saying, but let's love people to life and not death. Let's love them to the only person that can ever save them and change them for all of eternity, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that those who we love and care for, anyone, will make it to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You saw the verse that Pastor Jonathan referenced in John 14 and 6. Jesus removed all theories and all confusion with how you get to heaven when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one. It doesn't matter their power, their prestige, their place. It doesn't matter the wealth they have. It doesn't matter their position in life. It doesn't matter. No one will ever get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. That is the only hope that we had before we came to know Christ. And Christ is the only hope that our loved ones have. Christ and Christ alone. It's a personal relationship with Jesus that gives us the assurance of heaven being our home. And Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Every one of us will give account of ourselves before God. Do you know what that means? As much as I love my children, once they get past that age, whenever God so chooses, the age of accountability, where they recognize that they are sinners and they know that sin can separate them, when they are to the point of recognizing they are sinners, then it doesn't matter that I have been saved for 15 or 20 years. They will have to make that decision themselves. They will stand before God themselves and give an account before God for themselves, for their own lives. That means it doesn't matter if your wife is a Christian. When you stand before God, their faith will make no difference in your eternity. It doesn't matter if your kids are Christians. Their faith will make no difference in your eternity when you stand before God. We will give an account of ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing that will matter at that moment is whether or not we have decided to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Whether or not we have made the greatest decision we could ever make, and that is to follow Jesus. That is the only thing that will matter. Your income will appear as nothing. Your house will appear as nothing. Your job will be nothing. All the things you've lived this life clinging to and holding out hope for and placing your trust in and finding pleasure in, all of those things will pass to the side. And the only thing that will matter when you stand before God in judgment is what you have decided to do with Jesus. That is all that will matter. Whether or not you've chosen to place your faith in Him. Revelation chapter 20, and you can turn there if you want, or you can listen. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Tell us of the impending day that will come when we will all stand before Christ in judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12 of Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And you can skip over 13 and 14, but verse 15 says this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, what those we love decide to do with Jesus will determine where they're going to spend eternity. And so we must love them to Christ while there is still time to do so.